Thank you, Brother Peter, and good afternoon, brethren. It's great to be with you again. Thank you very much for that message, Brother David. That is the kind of message, brethren, that we do need to appreciate and dig into and understand. It's going to tie in very well with what I want to speak to you about today. And just understanding the central role of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly this wave sheaf offering and his presentation to the Father, captured in Daniel chapter 7. I thought that was great. And understanding then that he chose these apostles and sent them as witnesses to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, which obviously they did not do. They started the process. We are to continue it. And so here we are counting down to celebrate the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit, if we look in John chapter 16, the purpose of the Spirit is to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we have received the Spirit so that we can testify of Jesus Christ. This is our testimony, that Jesus Christ is God. And my concern, brethren, is that the church is not ready for the appearance of Christ. We're not ready.
We need to get ready. And part of the reason we're not ready is that we think his appearing, we think he's going to appear, sort of in the back of our minds, that the world will more or less be the way it is now, and then Christ is going to appear. That's not the way it's going to be. There's a very intense period that we have to get through, which is coupled with his appearing. And we have to be those who love his appearing. And therefore, when everybody is panicking through this intense period, we just see it as part of the package of our Lord's return. This week, I received what I will call a strong admonition via Facebook, and it was sent from, ostensibly, a member of the Church of God. And I'll just quote him. He says to me, "Please stop being the physical poster child for our CGI and their ditheism idolatry." So a bit strange that it's our CGI and their ditheism idolatry. So he's kind of associating himself with CGI, but at the same time, he's not. But he's considering that my preaching of the divinity of Jesus Christ is idolatry. It's ditheism, two gods. "Please stop being the poster child, the physical poster child, for our CGI and their ditheism idolatry, as all WCG churches and offshoots are guilty of, along with Laodicean and Sardis, and be a spiritual poster child for the one true God, and a Unitarian faith that all churches of God should have." Now listen to this. "The Quran and Scripture work together." So he's admonishing me to pay attention to the Quran and the unity of God preached in the Quran. "The Quran and Scripture work together. The Quran reveals the truth of the one true God of Scripture to the Arab nations. And still idolatrous ditheism that Scripture does not teach and finds abominable is taught to and by CG churches and offshoots." Yep, that's our CGI too. So this is not just an individual. He's part of an organization called the Christian Churches of God. And they have a very well-developed theology. They keep all the holy days, and they position themselves as part of the Church of God. And you know, brethren, I saw this coming. I saw this coming years ago. It just surprised me that it has come so quickly. That members of the Church of God will be quoting the Quran and seeing an integration and a synthesis between Scripture and the Quran. We know this is going to happen. I'm just surprised it's happening already. Couple that with an article by Robert Spencer this week on May 10th. The headline is, "The UK proposes 6-year prison sentences for online posts against religion." So if you speak against religion online in the UK, you can go to jail for up to 6 years. And make no mistake, this is Marxism. And it's global. So what's happening in the UK, what's happening in Sweden, what's happening in Germany, France, it's coming to Canada. He goes on to say, this draft law speaks only about criticizing religion, he puts in quotes, but everyone knows which religion is meant. No one is going to go to prison for criticizing Christianity or Judaism. This is more of Britain's gallop towards Sharia and ruin. The article says, the Sentencing Council for England and Wales has drafted changes to public order offences, including anyone perceived as targeting online a protected characteristics group, including race, sex, religion, etc. He says here, listen to this, the most severe punishments will be handed to those in a position of trust, authority, or influence, and abuse their position to stir up hatred, such as political leaders or figureheads or anyone's offenses, whose offenses are persistent. This is obviously targeting Christian ministers. So when we preach the truth, when we speak the truth of Christ and offend the religion that has first-class passage in Western society, if we offend Islam, Christian pastors can go to jail for up to 6 years. The 9/11 Commission, after the catastrophe of 9/11, studied what happened and could it be prevented. And the conclusion that they came to was that the Bush administration suffered a failure of imagination. And a failure of imagination is defined as, by Wikipedia, a failure of imagination is a circumstance wherein something seemingly predictable and undesirable was not planned for. So, in other words, it's there, it's just that it's undesirable, so we don't look at it, and we don't see it coming. They conclude their study, the 9/11 Commission found that this failure to connect the dots and imagine what was being planned was an important contributing factor to the September 11 attacks, stating the most important failure was one of imagination. We're not ready, brethren, because we suffer from a failure of imagination. We can't connect the dots. And proof of that, number one, is when we have bickering in the churches, when we have conflict amongst each other over petty things. And as an elder, I you may not be privy to everything, but I see things. And you scratch your head and you say, really? Really? You see what's coming, and we're going to fight each other over nonsense? You know, this is, and I really am very grateful for what we have here in Ottawa. But it's what you have here, we don't have everywhere. What we have in Burlington. Other failure of imagination, I think, is just not understanding what Islam means to our society. That we start to see more and more women in hijab. We start to see more and more about Islam. But we don't understand what is happening around us. And we can't project forward. And we're not ready. And we have brethren, Church of God, keeping the holy days, counting down to Pentecost, and quoting Quran. Like, have you looked into the Quran? Do you understand what's inside there? And then you're going to quote it to me? I've done my research. And so, failure of imagination, not connecting the dots. Try to imagine, brethren, the day when brethren who worshipped with us are across the street in the mosque, bowing down to Allah, saying it's the same God. And then the hatred that is inspired by the Quran toward Christians, they will have that hatred ignited, and the baser parts of their nature inflamed against their brothers and sisters. We have to connect the dots. Further, we need to connect the dots to understand our work. What is our work? Our work is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there is such a reward waiting for us who testify faithfully that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is King. What this church of Christian Churches of God are suffering from is an Egyptian theology from Arius that says that basically Christ is the creation of God. And he's not God. And that's what they're buying into. But let's look at our work. And let's look at it with the spirit that we are celebrating when Pentecost comes. This spirit that is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of a sound mind. We can face facts. We can face reality because there's such a joy that's associated with His appearing. So the more we see of this, the more joyful we become. Let's look at our work, brethren. And as we do, I want us to understand what our work is. I want to understand the devil's opposition to our work and how to endure. Because this is the key. He who endures to the end will be saved. Let's look at our work, brethren. It's in John 6. John 6. While you're turning there, whenever you're given work, when you have a job, there's usually training associated with it. I can remember my first job. Worked in a factory, a steel factory. I may have mentioned this before. And there was some older men working there. One of them was named Bach. And I noticed that two of his fingers were missing. But as a young person, I didn't really think about that. I just thought, you know, he's got two fingers missing. Obviously, looking back, he lost them in that job with the machinery. And I was working on one of these machines once, and it had a safety latch, something I put around my hands. And whenever I put the metal in to be punched, it would pull my hands back. And then it malfunctioned. And instead of pulling my hands back, it left my hands there. Fortunately, I was punching very small holes into metal. And it punched a hole straight through my finger. I still have the scar to this day. Rushed me to the hospital. The doctor was flabbergasted. He couldn't believe that this thing punched a hole straight through my finger and it did not touch the bone. He would have expected it to crush the bone and that I should have the top of my finger amputated. But there are risks associated with work. So we are trained, but we have to understand the risk. I didn't understand the risk of working in a metal factory as a 15-year-old child. Here, we have work to do. John 6 and verse 28, speaking to the Jews, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they are now inspired. They want to work the work of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So Hebrews speaks of Christ as the apostle, so He's sent by God. But this is the work, to believe on Him, that is Jesus, whom God has sent. So there's a lot packed into this package. And this is our work. And there's risk associated with this work. Christ did this work at great risk. The apostles did this work at great risk. And we are given the Holy Spirit so that we can do this work regardless of the risk. That we understand that this is the work of God. And there's a misunderstanding, this notion that there's a prophet to the Arabs. And that the Quran is the word of God to the Arabs. And the Bible is the word of God, to Israel. Look at John 3:16. I think this misunderstanding is coming from John 3:16. Very popular passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God just loves the world. He just so loved the world. He was just so in love with the world that He sent His Son, so that the world might be saved. And so the fact that there's a prophet to the Greeks, and a prophet to the Arabs, and a prophet to Africans, and a prophet to the Chinese, and a prophet to India, because God just so loved the world. Well, let's understand what this is saying. The context is in John 3, verse 1. It's Nicodemus in verse 2. He comes to Jesus by night. He's coming in stealth. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And so the rabbi is coming to Jesus and saying, you know, all of us rabbis, we know that you're a teacher from God. We know this. Now, let's drop down. I don't have the time to go through born again and what happens there. But this is the context, that the rabbis know that He comes from God, and Nicodemus comes to Him by night. In verse 14, this is now the immediate context to verse 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we'd have to go back to Numbers, I believe it's chapter 21, when the people were rebelling against Moses and rebelling against God, and God sent fiery serpents to bite them. And whenever they were bitten by the serpents, they died. The serpents were that poisonous. And then they repented, those that survived, those that lived on and saw this. And they came back to Moses and said, we've rebelled against you, we've rebelled against God. Please pray for us that God forgive us. And so God forgave them. But what he said to Moses was, put a serpent on a pole and raise it up. And whoever's repentant and looks at that serpent, they'll be healed. So whenever people were now bitten by these vipers, when they looked at the serpent that Moses lifted up, they would not die. It was a form of salvation. So now, Christ says that even so, the same way that the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks at him can be saved. We have to acknowledge our rebellion, look to Christ, and be saved. Then he says in verse 16, for God, houtos in the Greek, loved the world. It's not that God so loved the world. The proper translation is, for God in this way loved the world. That God loved the world in this way. That he called out a specific nation called Israel to be a kingdom of priests to bring the world to salvation. And even though that kingdom of priests rebelled against him, he sent a means of salvation to bring Israel back to him so that through Israel he can save the world. For as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a plan that God has, and it's not through an Arab prophet. It's not through an African prophet. It's not through an Indian prophet. It's through Israel. Period. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. So if this is the work of God, that we have to believe in Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. So he's condemning the rabbis because they know that he's a teacher come from God. But they would not come to him. They would not believe in him. They would not repent. They're like the ancient Israelites who spoke against Moses and God had to send fiery serpents. Here they're speaking against Christ and Nicodemus is coming by night and he says, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, there's a reason why the Quran is such a popular book. It allows people to have what they want. The Bible requires repentance, deep repentance, deep within the soul, an acknowledgement that we are by nature filthy, and we have to come with a full repentance to God. That's what the scripture requires. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. He's speaking of the rabbis at this time. They know he's a teacher come from God. They do evil, and they hate the light. Neither will they come to light. Nicodemus is coming by night, lest their deeds be reproved. But he that does truth, so Nicodemus was doing truth, he's coming to repentance, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are brought in God. We know from Matthew 24 that with all these wars and rumors of wars, we're hearing now Iran striking Israel, Israel striking back, we see what's happening in the U.S., Syria, all of this. It's changing our world. And we know that iniquity will abound and many will offend. Many will betray one another. But look at Luke 18. Luke 18. It's a time of trouble for God's elect. And in Luke 18, verse 7, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? He will. The elect will be under persecution. This is a time coming when the elect will be under persecution. And Christ says, will not God avenge his own elect? Of course he will. This is God's elect. Of course he will. Which cry day and night unto him. And we have an allusion back to this from Revelation chapter 6, the cry of the martyrs. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. They're saying, how much longer? And he gives them white robes and says, wait, more needs to be added. So he's bearing long, but he will avenge them. He absolutely will avenge them. But look at verse 8, what Christ says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When he acts, when that sixth seal is opened, and God acts, he's going to act with speed. He will avenge them. But look at this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? The work of God is that we believe in Jesus. And yet he's saying, when he comes, will there be faith on the earth? Because the work of the devil is to destroy faith. The work of the devil is to destroy faith. And this accusation of ditheism is the work of the devil. We don't believe in ditheism. There's one God, and that's the Father. If the definition of God is the supreme, if we use the supreme as the supreme being, if that's the definition of God, there's only one God. If we're going to use the definition of God as a class of being, well, right now there are two. But there'll be billions. So just as, you know, there's the human, if I say the human, maybe I'm just speaking specifically of Adam. But if I say humanity, I'm speaking of a class of beings where there are billions. So let's not mix our definitions. Are we talking of a definition of God as the supreme one or a definition of God as a class of being? We must believe in God. And this is the issue of our time. And this is why the book of Hebrews and the study that we're doing in Hebrews is so important now. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. What the Hebrews faced in the first century with the persecution of Rome, it's there for our admonition that when the mark of the beast is being handed out, we must resist this. Many will not. Christ predicts that many will not. In Hebrews 1 verse 1, let's follow the logic of the apostle here. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So this is his opening statement. That God spoke to our fathers. God never spoke to anybody else except the fathers. So if we're African, Arabian, Indian, Japanese, Chinese, any Mexican, let's just acknowledge this is not our place. God chose a specific set of people. And let's rejoice that there is a path of salvation. Let's rejoice that God chose somebody and chose to speak to mankind. And to set up a kingdom for mankind. And then let's rejoice that it doesn't matter whether we are Arab, African, Indian, we can all be grafted in. Because ultimately we are all to be Israel. Let's rejoice. But this opening is not an opening of commendation. It's an opening of condemnation. He's not saying, oh, look how special we are. God spoke to our fathers. He's saying, look, God spoke to our fathers. And now he's speaking to us. He spoke to our fathers through the prophets and through angels. But now he's speaking to us through his Son. Our prophets disobeyed. They did not believe God. Our fathers did not believe God. And he punished them severely. Now he's speaking to us. If we don't believe the Son, how will we escape? And so look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, since we have heard them from the Son, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it was the word of God, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. So because in chapter 1, God spoke to us by through His Son, then in chapter 2, we need to pay the more earnest heed to this message. And then in chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Verse 7. Therefore, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So we have to be sure, brethren, that our hearts do not harden. And as times change, it's going to be attractive to deny Christ. It's going to be easier to just say, yeah, you know, I can see that Christ is just a prophet. I can see that he's kind of in between. He's not God, but he's not human. Let's say he's something in between. Or, you know, let's just say that he was a good guy. All of this is happening now. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we never compromise. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is to be worshipped. He is the Almighty. We rejoice in Christ. And the Spirit enables us to testify to that. He says here in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, so he opens by saying the fathers are the ones that God spoke to. Our fathers, Hebrews. And now in verse 9 he says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, in verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So because today the Son is speaking. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this Christian churches of God posing as brethren and coming to us to say, do not accept the divinity of Christ, but accept the holy days. And this is just the beginning. We need to be ready for it. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So in the time remaining, I want to just answer the question, how do we do this? How do we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end? Christ says, he who endures to the end will be saved. How do we ensure that that's us? How do we ensure that we make it to the end? And to follow the instruction here in Hebrews that says, pay earnest heed, pay the more earnest heed, more earnest attention to what is written. Let's go to, first let's go to Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, Christ speaks to John and tells him to deliver this message, this revelation, to deliver it to the churches. When John hears this voice, he turns to see who's speaking to him. And instead of seeing who's speaking to him, he sees seven candlesticks instead. And then in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he sees the one who's speaking. And he describes him. And in verse 14, he says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And in verse 16, he says out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And John collapsed. When John saw this figure in the midst of the churches, he fainted. He fell at his feet as dead. And Christ comforted him because John is a faithful witness. John was faithful to the word of God, the testimony of Christ, and all things that he saw. So Christ comforted him and said, it's okay, I'm the first and the last. But there's another detail that Christ himself reveals. So John gives the description that he's got eyes like a flame of fire, and a sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth. This is Christ, not to the world, but to the churches. The flames of fire represent anger and wrath. And the sharp two-edged sword cuts both ways. And so here in chapter 2, verse 1, Christ says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So the seven stars are to deliver the word of God to the seven churches. And the word of God is the sharp two-edged sword. So the seven angels are delivering the sword to each church. And he says, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So this is a new detail that John didn't give us. John just said he was in the midst of the candlesticks. Christ says, I walk in the midst of the candlesticks. To understand what this means, we need to go back to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And there we read, in verse 14, that the Lord your God, you know, in Revelation 1, the scripture says Christ is the Almighty. He's the Almighty. In Daniel 7, Brother David read, clearly Christ is God. And he comes to the Ancient of Days. And here in Deuteronomy 23, for the Lord, your God, walks in the midst of the camp. So that's the same God. He walks in the midst of the camp. Why does he walk in the midst of the camp? To deliver you. So he's walking in the midst of the churches to deliver the churches. Before everything that's going to come comes, he pays attention to the churches first. Get ready. Get ready. He walks in the midst of the camp to deliver you. That's why he's doing it. And to give up your enemies before you. He's going to act, and the enemies of God are going to be crushed in front of us, and they will know that God has loved us. Therefore shall your camp be holy. So the church has to be holy. We have to get the sin out, that he sees no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. So that's what Christ is doing. And that's why there's a flame of fire in his eyes. That's why there's wrath, because there's sin in the camp. And that's why there's a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth to the churches, because there's sin in the camp. And so he's saying to us, I want to deliver you. I'm going to crush your enemies before you, but make sure that you're not participating in this Babylonian system. Come out of her. Now, let us look at the formula for success. And it's in 2 Peter. It's in 2 Peter and verse 1. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, so as we read, as David explained to us, they are sent as witnesses to testify of Christ. That's the work of God, that we should believe in God. And so these apostles were sent, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to the saints. Just as the Apostle Paul in Hebrews was speaking to the saints with this very stern warning, do not harden your hearts. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see over and over Christ extending grace and peace to us. But how does it come to us? Through knowledge. So again, the message that we had from David, this is the kind of knowledge we have to have to understand what the wave sheaf offering is, what it means, how we count Pentecost. All of this knowledge brings us grace and peace multiplied, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Don't let them take this knowledge away from us, brethren. This is the issue. Jesus Christ is the issue. From here until he returns, worldwide, the issue is Jesus Christ. Is he God or not? And the devil is working hard to take this faith away from us. We have to be established in this. Jesus Christ is God. He says he has the keys of hell and of death. So we don't fear death. Why? Because the Lord has the keys to death. You put me in the grave, guess what? I'm back. Through the power of God. And so the whole world is going to be panicked. You can't even go shopping. They can't go dancing. They can't go to a soccer game or a hockey. They can't. It's just a time of terror. And we will walk comfortable. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. We have peace. Our job, our work, is that you believe in Christ. You believe that he's the Son of God. He's the only path to salvation. He says here, whereby are given, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, this knowledge that we have, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So this Holy Spirit that comes into us by these promises, that this understanding that we have, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this whole, all the corruption that we see in the world today, it came into the world through lust. First with Eve, when Satan appealed to her baser nature, you can get for yourself. And that's the, all the corruption in the world is through the base nature. That people want power and sex and money for themselves. And that does not affect us. You cannot appeal to us for self-interest. All we want is that Jesus Christ be glorified. This is our desire. And you know, we know that this life isn't it. As we age, it's harder for young people. When I was young, I thought I would be invincible and never age and never grow ill or sore. You get older, things stop working properly. Things begin to ache. And so we know this cannot be it. There's more. And yes, there is more. And so he says here, we are partakers of the divine nature. Everyone else can be appealed to self-interest. We don't have self-interest. Our interest is Christ. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence. It's the same language as Hebrews. That we ought to pay the more earnest attention to this salvation. So we have to give all diligence. Knock yourself out. Let's apply ourselves to this. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. So the work of God is that we should believe in Him whom God sent. Once we believe that, He says, add to your faith virtue. So Christ is in the camp. He's walking through the midst of the churches. And He sees immorality. And there's a flame of fire in His eyes. And He's saying, get rid of that. Don't allow Jezebel to seduce my servants. Get rid of the immorality. So let's add to our faith virtue, which is moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. So let's get our character right, so that when we receive the knowledge, we will grow with the knowledge. And then he says to knowledge, temperance. The Christian should have self-control. Again, corruption enters the world through lust. We should not be slaves to our lusts. So we should have self-control, temperance. And to temperance, patience. We don't always get our way, and we're okay. We'll be patient. And as we develop this patience, we're able to suffer for Christ. And this is a great glory. This is a wonderful privilege. To suffer for our own... If we sin, and it backfires and comes back on us, oh well. Oh well, we deserve whatever happens. But if we suffer for naming Christ, this is a commendation. And so if we develop patience, things don't have to go our way all the time. We don't have to have our way. We can be patient. And in fact, in Revelation, it speaks of the patience of the saints. That in this we possess our souls, through patience. Then he says, and to patience, godliness. So now we're talking. In other words, we really can't have godliness if we are self-willed. If we are coming across as godly, but we're self-willed, this is false godliness. So first we have to bring the self-will under control, turn our will over to God, and now we can add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now we're beginning to get a vision of God, a real understanding of God. We're going to be kind to our brothers. We're going to be kind to our sisters. We would never harm a brother or sister deliberately. And once we get there, and David spoke about this, and to brotherly kindness, agape. So we can't get to agape unless we build the foundation for agape. And so he's giving us this stepwise process of beginning with faith, building moral excellence. On top of moral excellence, he's telling us to add temperance, or to knowledge, and then temperance, then patience, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and then agape. So it's a process. And if we don't build the foundation properly, it's going to once pressure goes on it, it's going to collapse. And then he's going to say, so then when it collapses, we lose even our faith. So it begins with faith, but unless we build this foundation, when the pressure comes, we lose everything. And he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He says in this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can have knowledge of Christ and we can be unfruitful and barren. But if these things are in us, we're good. This is what God is looking for. This is why he's walking through the camp. This is what he's looking for. But he that lacks these things is blind. Verse 10. Therefore the rather than being in verse 9, being blind and you can't see what's coming, you think tomorrow's going to be like today, and we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Therefore, the opposite, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So this is the formula. This is what we have to build. This is like, no matter what happens, we're good. In fact, we will shine in ways that we can't imagine. You know, we talked about failure of imagination. Part of this imagination is not just connecting the dots as to what's going to happen out there. It's about connecting the dots to what's going to happen in here. That as we read the scriptures and we see what the saints before us have done, we can begin to fire up imagination around what we can do, around the kind of unity we can have in the congregation. And as a congregation, the kind of work that we can do. And I do just want to commend our brother Eric at the back there just for what he has done with the sound system. It is remarkable. And thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. So the sound, the translation, switch back and forth between English for the hard of hearing or French for those. This is just, it just works so well. And this is, you know, we're all gifted in different ways. Let's all come together. Let's fire up our imagination. Let's have some vision as to while this whole world collapses around us, God is building us up. But we each individually have to apply this formula. And so, brethren, let's conclude. Let's conclude in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. The world is changing. And it's changing rapidly. And the Marxists are in control of all the Western, I shouldn't say all, 90% of the Western societies. And they love Islam. They love it. Because it hates Christianity. And they hate Christianity. And they need to expunge Christianity from society. Even though Western civilization is built upon Christianity, because it's in the foundation, it's so hard to get rid of. But they found a way. They found a sword to remove Christianity. And so we just have to connect the dots and just see how things are going to change. But we are going to change as well. We're not going to be cowards forever. We're not going to be weaklings forever. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. It's the spirit of love. And it's the spirit of a sound mind. And that's what we're celebrating. And proof of the Spirit operating within us. Proof that we shall do exploits for the Lord. Proof that we have within us what is greater than what is in the world. Proof, evidence, is right here. We will close. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know, this is the knowledge that we have passed from death unto life. Everyone is panicked about death. We're okay. Because we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is working with us. We love the brethren. And that's the evidence that we know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So brethren, keep on keeping on, keep loving each other. The Holy Spirit is at work. On Pentecost, let's celebrate the work of the Spirit. And let's understand, as the world is changing, so are we.